We're going to take our Bible and open it to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Now, last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had gone there to pray, and he was there because what was about to happen was he was going to be arrested and tried and crucified and die and be buried and raised again. And in preparation for that, he looked into what the theologians call the dreadful cup. He looked into, as he prayed there that night alone, he looked into what it would cost him to be the Savior. And that meant, number one, being separated from God the Father, right? Number two, because he, and this is actually the reason for number one, he would have to take upon himself the sins of the entire world, past, present, or future. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He, that's God the Father, made him, that's Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, even though he knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus, through him. And so Christ looked at this cup, and he looked at what we are. And not only did he look at what we who would get saved are, you know, without him, he looked at the sins of everybody. Did you know Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? Everybody, not just those he knew were going to get saved. And everything that was holy in him reviled at that. And he says to God the Father, if there's any other way to save people, let's do it that way. But since it's not about me, right? Since it's about the Lord, about the lost, whatever you want, Father, is fine with me. Shortly thereafter, hundreds, perhaps as many as 1,000 people came to find him. Now, they weren't there to see how he was doing. There were 600 soldiers. There were the 70 of the Sanhedrin and all of their servants and others, and could have easily been 1,000 people there to get Jesus out of the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest him. The person leading the group is Judas, right? And he had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet he betrayed him. He was never saved. There are people that believe Judas was saved and then got lost. No, Judas was a devil from the beginning, meaning he was lost from the very beginning. He was never saved. And even at the Last Supper, Jesus gave Judas one last chance, remember, to accept him as Savior. He tried everything he could to persuade him, but Judas didn't do it. And Jesus does that tonight, doesn't he? He does everything he possibly can, short of forcing us to get saved, but he doesn't do that. He will never force anyone to follow him. It has to be a choice we make. And he does that this very hour. He calls and calls and calls and calls and calls and pleads with us. And yet so many reject him. Well, Judas is the leader of this group. He has been paid off, and he comes up and he acts like he's Jesus's friend, and he does one of those Middle Eastern things where they plant a kiss. You've seen people, for example, in France, they do that a lot. You know, the men will meet other men and they'll put a kiss on each side of the face. That's a custom that they did back then in Jesus's day. And so Judas comes up and calls him teacher, master, rabbi, and then he places the kiss on his face, and they know exactly who he is, because they didn't know who he were. The rest of them didn't know which one to grab. Christ is then about to be taken by the crowd, and Peter, who is the only one that has a sword, he pulls his sword out. He's going to defend Jesus at all costs, right? And he starts swinging, just swinging. And one of his swings, he cuts the ear off of the high priest's servant. And Jesus stops him and says, we're not going to do it that way. And he picks up the ear off the ground. There, all that blood running. You know, when you get a head wound, you bleed a lot. You bleed a lot. And I was at Whataburger some time ago, maybe a couple, 3 years ago now, and I was waiting my turn in line to get something to drink, and some guy hit me from behind. He crashed, he banged into me with his little car, and I got out of the van, and I went over there and looked at it, and you know, the guy was yelling something. I didn't make out what he was saying, and I just said, you know, just be more careful next time. No bad damage. I got back in the car, my van, and got ready to shut the door. This guy had jumped out of his car, and he had a ring or something, and he cold cocked me on the left side of the head, and I just bled like crazy. Just, you know, by the time the police got there, I was just covered. Well, can you imagine having your ear sliced off? And so this guy's bleeding like crazy, and Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on his head, and everything's fine. And they take him to the palace of the high priest. And remember, the way the house was made, in those expensive homes, had a courtyard in the middle. You go in the front gate, and then you had walls like this all the way around. There's an open area in the middle. And there's a fire going out there. We've talked about that. And Jesus is taken there, and in front of the high priest and Caiaphas, and witnesses are brought forth, and of course there are false accusations against Jesus. Jesus, by the way, is still being falsely accused tonight. There are so many people that, you know, that don't know who he is, and they say things about him that's not true, and they lie about him, and so they're giving all. The problem was is they couldn't get any of the witnesses to make up the same story. You'd at least thought that if they were getting paid, they'd go over here in a side room, make up their, okay, well, here's what we're going to say, but they couldn't do it, and so they didn't agree with each other, and so it just infuriated the high priest. And that brings us to verse 60 of chapter 14 of the book of Mark. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, by the way, all through this, Jesus is totally quiet, and asked Jesus, what does he say? Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Nothing. Why? Why would he not defend himself? Because Isaiah 53 verse 7 prophesied that the Messiah would open not his mouth. Now tonight, in the moments we have, I want to talk briefly about silence. Silence. If you've got your Bible and a ballpoint pen and something to write with, I want to talk about some things we learn about silence in the Bible. Silence. While you're finding a place to write, I'm reminded of there was a motion picture years ago of, it was an action movie, and the fellow who was the main character was a Korean, and he played a Korean man, one of these, you know, master, you remember the TV show Kung Fu, and the guy had a, you know, the master and the apprentice. Well, he would play a kind of like a kung fu master guy, and this one character in the movie kept talking and talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, just going on and on. And he had a way, and you know, on Star Trek, if you watch that, Mr. Spock could reach over and pinch someone on the neck and knock them out. Well, he had some similar kind of a move, and so he walks over to this woman who just talk, and he went like that, and she just passed out on the floor, and he went, blessed silence. Well, silence is an amazing thing. You know, we make so much noise that God, who speaks in a still small voice, often cannot be heard. We live in a noisy world. I don't know about you, but I can't sleep without a fan on. I've got to have something making some noise. That's because my dad was in the Navy in Korea. He got used to those engines running, you know, and when he got out of the Navy, he started having to run a fan because he couldn't sleep in absolute silence. Well, let's talk about silence. First, the first type of silence that I find in the Bible is the silence of amazed wonderment. Amazed wonderment. Those are the times when you just sit there in absolute amazement at the wonder of God. We have a song that we hear sung sometimes. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the wonder of the sun, the moon, the star, and all the things he goes through. And he says, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God would love me. And then the chorus of that song is, oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The silence of amazed wonderment. There's a story way back in England years ago that there was a contest or something to see who could recite the 23rd Psalm in the most effective manner. And a young man came up to the podium and he recited the 23rd Psalm, and it was just unbelievable. He used all the proper voice inflections. He did everything that a good public speaker does. And when he got through, the audience went wild with applause and cheered and stood to their feet and applauded so loudly. After the applause died down, the final fellow came, or next guy came along, I don't know if he's final or not, he came along, and it was an old man. He had to be helped up to the podium. He gets up to the podium, gray hair, very aged, very feeble, not nearly as eloquent, not nearly as fabulous, not nearly as moving in his speech. He wasn't handsome, he wasn't dashing, he wasn't, his voice didn't rise up and down. And he recited the 23rd Psalm, and when he finished, the room was absolutely quiet. Later, when asked what happened, the young man was talking to some interviewer, and he said, well, I know the 23rd Psalm. I know it. But that older fella, where the room got absolutely quiet, he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. There's a video on the internet of Cynthia Clawson, who's a friend of mine, and she's singing a beautiful hymn, and it's Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And she sings that song, and unfortunately, the audience there that night was not listening as they listened. For just a split second, there was no sound at all. And then somebody decided that they wanted to applaud and cheer and ruined the whole thing. I don't like applause in church. And the reason why I don't like it is because it is a man-made standard for how we express something that we like. It so often breaks the mood, the sense of what's going on. I can remember the first time I was ever in a church at a baptismal service, and when they finished baptizing whoever was being baptized, the whole congregation broke out in applause, and it just plummeted for me. You lose the wonder of it. The silence of amazed wonderment. Speaking of Cynthia Clawson, she used to sing a song about why, someone asked her with that tremendous voice, why do you just sing in churches? She said, so she wrote a song about that, and she said, the room's not filled with smoke. Nobody comes off with a dirty joke. No ice can be heard in glasses of gin. The crowd's not controlled by big silent men. Instead, they sit quietly with a smile on each face. They listen as the singer sings Amazing Grace. We sometimes make so much noise that we don't just sit in silence, in the silence of amazed wonderment. Second kind of silence I find in Scripture is the silence of contempt. The silence of contempt. And, you know, there are some things that people say or questions that they ask that we're not to dignify with an answer. Amen? You ever hear people start trying to get you tripped up as a Christian and they'll ask you all these hypothetical questions? One of their favorites is, where did Lot get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? How could Cain have a wife? Well, simply, he married his sister. They'll ask you, what about this and about that? In fact, they even did this. We'll see when they were attacking Jesus, they got him, you know, there, and they blindfolded him and they would smack him and say, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. There's the silence of contempt. There's no reason to even answer that kind of a question. I was in a Baptist business meeting years ago in this church. And Josh may remember this. He may have been too young. We had a treasurer who was a millionaire. And he did some things that upset the people, and rightly so. And they decided to vote him out of his treasurership. And I was standing right here, and he stood up, and he said, well, I'll leave, but if I leave, he said, can I take everything I've given to this church in offerings with me? Tells you who he gave it to. And my reply was, I won't even dignify that question with an answer. And we went right on. There's a silence of contempt. There's also the silence of fear. You know, when a little child is scared of a thunderstorm, sometimes they will become absolutely quiet. You know, there's two types of fear. You know, there's the fear of God and there's fear of something, you know, fear of the Lord, and then there's fear of things and hurt and all that. But there's the type of fear that when we just really begin to hold God in reverential awe, that's the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we just sit there and you just can't say a thing. I think about when God created everything there was. He spoke and light came into being. He spoke and the trees and the plants and the birds and all the stars and the sun and the moon and everything else. And you know, whenever God did one of those things, created one of those aspects of creation, you know, nobody said anything. Now the angels were created, right? They were watching all of this. But they sat there in stunned amazement as the Creator spoke into existence all that is, in the fear, the absolute reverential awe of God. Someone has said silence is golden. I think sometimes silence is just plain yellow. There's a time we should speak up and not be afraid to share Jesus with someone. And sometimes we're just afraid of what they might say. I mean, folks, we live in this crazy, politically correct world where, you know, if a school takes a name off of their takes the mascot away because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody. Years ago in Florida, the Seminole Indians the tribe was facing this in their school down there. There was a big state school. And we're going to take the name Seminole, you know, the Indians off there because it's so offensive. And the tribe had to speak and say, hey, we understand that's a badge of honor. We're not offended. You're not? No. Well, you should be. No. We're not offended by that. We're afraid to say anything about anything for fear we might upset somebody. And so we keep silent. Sometimes when I'm at the grocery store without my wife, who won't let me do this. This happened this week. I saw some fellas coming into the Walmart. And, you know, these are the guys that wear the pants that are hanging off their lower 40 acres. You know, got the dreadlocks and all that. And I went over to one of them, and I said, hey, man, you know what? He went, what? I said, you know what? He said, what? When you're old like me and your hair is leaving you, you'd really wish you'd been nicer to it. he and his friend just fell over laughing. They thought that was the funniest thing. I said, you're going to make a, why was I so cruel? Because, you know, dreadlocks take a lot of work. And I told him, I said, I wish I'd have been nicer to mine. They just laughed. Sometimes I wonder if this politically correct stuff is not something that's imagined by a lot of people, because normal people can laugh at themselves. I mean, I got plenty to laugh at, don't you? I don't mean me. I mean, you got plenty to laugh at with you. You say, I don't know. Yeah, you do. You put something down and you leave the room and you come back and you cannot find it. And it's right there. But sometimes we don't want to share Jesus because we're afraid. I might lose some friends. I might lose, you know, some relatives, as you know, not like me. There are times to speak up. And there's times to keep silent. The 7-year-old is in the mind, out the mouth, that lives in our house. In the mind, out the mouth. And we were at the barbershop yesterday. And a dear friend of ours, I've known him for about 50 years, came in, very elderly, and he's trying to tell a story, and the 7-year-old's trying to interrupt him. And I said, shh, time to be quiet and listen. But sometimes we're just afraid. We should never be afraid to share Jesus. Never. There's also the silence of the heart that hurts. That's when your heart is so burdened and you're hurting so badly that you can't say anything. You know what the Bible says about that? It says that when you are at a point where you are so distraught that you cannot say a word, even in crying out to God. You know what the Bible says? It says the Holy Spirit cries out to God for you with groanings that you can, and when all that can come out of your mouth, if anything, is just a cry. The Holy Spirit interprets that and gives it to God the Father. He prays in our behalf. The silence of the broken heart. There's one more I find in Scripture. There's the silence of tragedy. The silence of tragedy. And we see it right here. Christ did not answer Caiaphas at this point. But he didn't keep silence because he was amazed or because he was, you know, contemptuous of Caiaphas. He didn't keep silent because he was afraid or because his heart was broken yet. This was the silence of tragedy. He was silent for the very same reason so many one day will rush to God and call on his name, help me, help me. And they will have the silence of tragedy echoed back to them. You see, there was a time in their life prior to death that there was nothing in their heart to which God could appeal. They finally reached the end of God's ability to appeal to them. You know, we talk about Christians, and I mentioned this before, hindering the Holy Spirit, right? Did you know the lost can resist God? The lost can resist God and do it to the point that God says, I am done. I am done. And nobody knows what point that is. Only God knows, and it's different, I'm convinced, for each person. Old J. Harold Smith used to call that one of God's deadlines, where you say no to the Spirit of God calling you to salvation one time too many. And God says, that's it, I'm done. And there's going to be a day when, pardon me, when multiplied millions of people, tens of millions, will call upon God. We've read it Sunday night in the book of the Revelation. They're going to call upon God, but they had long before quit listening to him, quit hearing, and he quit talking. And they will find that the sky has turned to brass, and it bounces back their prayers, and God does not answer. And folks, that is the most tragic thing I can think of. This tragedy of the silence of tragedy. There are some that God has knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked on the heart door of their lives, and they are now beyond the point of responding, so God has stopped speaking. That is the tragedy, silence of tragedy. And tonight there are multiplied thousands in this world who have pretended to be followers of Jesus for years, just like Judas, who decided they're going to do it their way. They're going to sell their soul for this, that, or the other. And the result is that God's word says it will one day be too late for them. A famous writer years ago wrote a story about Amos Barton. And Amos Barton had a wife named Millie, whom he loved dearly. But Amos Barton, the writer tells us, was a greedy man, and he toiled to get gold and then more, and his wife got sick. And he was just too busy to notice. And the friends of the lady came to try to help her, and the doctors, and nothing could be done, and she was hurried on down into death. And the writer shows Amos Barton at the ground, at the floor, at the foot of the dirt, at the mound that was there in the cemetery. And he stood there at the grave of his dear wife, Millie. And he flung himself on the ground, that freshly made mound, and he said, "Millie, Millie, can you hear me now, dear? I didst love thee beyond all others. Nobody meant unto me what you meant unto me." Too late now. Too late now. God is calling people unto himself, not as just in the general sense, but also specifically, all around the world tonight. And so many have turned a deaf ear to God. Not only are there lost people that are no longer listening and God therefore is no longer calling, there are Christians that have stopped listening to God. There are people that are supposed to be Sunday school teachers and pastors and church musicians and soul winners and other aspects of ministry. I mentioned Sunday morning, I believe, that all of us are in full-time Christian ministry. And they are called by God to do something specific, and they resist. When I first came here, we had a young man who got saved. And he was so excited. And baptized him, and he was just so excited. Had a wife, two little boys. And he wasn't a very well-educated man, didn't matter. But he thought it was, and I said, no. So he began to go through, and I had been talking about spiritual gifts, and I want to find out what my spiritual gift is. And so he came up, and we went through the paperwork, little survey you do, and it kind of gives you an idea. And he came up, evangelism. Well, that makes sense. He was very personable. He was very likable. He could talk to pretty much anybody, right? He could walk up to somebody and start sharing Jesus if he wanted to. Very, very appropriate. He did not understand that evangelism did not mean evangelist. Oh, I can't be a preacher. I said, that's not what it means. It means that you are uniquely gifted to share the gospel with people wherever you go. And he just couldn't get that out of his head. He dropped out of church and he stayed out of church for nearly 20 years. And God finally brought him back to understand some things. And he finally brought him back, and within 6 or 9 months he was dead. He was driving his car down the road and hit a tree. Died. You see, God speaks to us when we're lost. If we respond, then he speaks some more. And by the way, he speaks in a million different ways. One way is through something like a little gospel tract, right? That's why you should pass these out. And when we respond to the gospel, he gives us a little more light, and then we get more of the gospel, and we get saved, and then we, but if we stop right there, we've missed it. The point of salvation is not to get saved. Did you hear me? The point of salvation is not to get saved. The point of salvation is to get saved and to serve Jesus. They're twin doctrines. Salvation and service go together, just like faith and repentance. You cannot separate them. We repent of what we are and turn to who Jesus is in faith. And we get saved, and we're saved to serve. And yet so many Baptists in particular have been, you know, they come down the aisle, they take the pastor by the hand, they pray 1, 2, 3, pray after me. They do that, and then they sit them down, and they get them ready for the baptism. We get them wet, we dip them, we dry them off, and then we drop them in a pew, and we leave them there. And they know precious little about anything. And nobody's discipling them. And then the devil does what he always does, which is throw a big rock in front of their path. Because they've been watching TV preachers for years, and they know that these guys are all saying that if you get saved, God will solve all your problems. Well, you solve your biggest problem. But it doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. And then they stumble and they fall, and there's nobody there to pick them up. Why? Because Christians are the only group that I know that shoot their own wounded. And they drop out. And eventually God will stop calling them. Whenever I would call this young fellow, or I would write him a card or send him a note, he would, if I was talking with him, he would always say, "Stop! Don't stop asking." I would say, "Would you like to come to church?" His wife would do the same thing. His boys would do the same thing. "No, not today, but don't stop asking." And one day, guess what? There he was. God's word says that one day it will be too late for the lost to call upon the name of the Lord. And it will also can be too late for a saved person to call upon the Lord if they've passed one of those deadlines. And so, friend, if you're here tonight or you're watching on the internet and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to do it. If you're ever going to become a Christian, this is the time to do it. And you can talk to me after the service is over. You can message us on the internet, and we'll get in touch with you. You can either leave us a phone number or you can leave an email. We'll work with you and help you. But, friend, listen, don't leave this life having not responded to the voice of God. Well, let's pray.